I was thinking, we heat our house with wood in the winter, so every now and then I've kind of got to go down and kindle a fire. And have you ever tried kindling a fire with one stick? You know, you can burn up a lot of Spokesman Review trying to get one stick going. Right? Right? That's all good for it. Now, you can take that out if you'd like, Bob. I don't care. But the reality of it is that the heat of multiple sticks keep the fire going, sustain the fire, and helps it to increase. And that's why God told us not to forsake the assembling of one of each other together. And that's why I feel that today, we encourage one another. The heat from my faith will encourage yours, and yours will encourage mine. And together we make a flame that is a testimony to the world. But sometimes we think we're going to be the Lone Ranger Christian, and it's kind of like getting one stick going and keeping it going. You can't. What's that? Dryer lint will start a fire better? Really? I had no idea. How about naval lint? It takes... You got to collect it a long time. I don't know. That's My wife is embarrassed about me. So, Galen, on a better spot here, do you have something from the elders, I assume?
Yeah, just real quick. We added to our constitution in October. We changed marriage some, and we added a bit on gender and sexuality. But what we put in October is we believe that the term marriage has only one meaning. And we already have in our Constitution under church, we believe that the church, which is the body and bride of Christ, so we actually have two meanings in our Constitution, one about the church and one about us married as couples. So we've changed that paragraph to read, we believe that God instituted marriage. Marriage is defined by God as the covenant relationship between one man and one woman in a lifelong allegiance to each other, the exclusive union between a husband and a wife. We believe that marriage is ordained by God, publicly acknowledged, and permanently sealed. The ultimate purpose of marriage is to display a picture of Christ and his relationship to the church, which he purchased at the cross. Marriage is about Christ and displays a beautiful picture of the good news according to Ephesians 5:21-33. These changes are over there on the table. Take a look at them. Make sure we got them right this time. We'll vote again in 4 weeks.
So it's a re-amendment of an amendment.
Yeah, it's re-amendment of an amendment.
Okay.
Okay. To correct our human errors.
Okay. Okay. So if you want to read it in detail, it's over there. But, you know, we're a culture that's now struggling with the definition of marriage and sexuality and all this. And so as a church, we're trying to keep it to where we don't wind up in court. So, right? Okay. Let's start our lesson. We've already lost about some valuable time, very precious time. Let's go to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. Whose pen did I get? Is this yours, Galen? No, I've already... We're studying through the book of Luke, and it's a precious book. And I hate to say it too much, but I think it's important that Luke is like us. He's a Gentile. He grew up as a Greek. And, you know, I don't know how deep in Greek culture he was, but he was educated a Greek. He was a Greek doctor, and he was one of the first converts in the new church. And he became a devout Christian, and he followed the apostles around, and the apostles were Jewish. And in his growth, he not only had to grow in Christ, but he had to grow in what the culture was. And as these people talked about the Passover and what that meant, and when Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, I'm thinking Luke's going to say, now what's the story behind this serpent on a pole business? Because he grew up apart from the culture of the Old Testament. And to me, that's precious because that's where I was too. You know, that when I started coming to a home Bible study at Mike and Karen's, they started talking about the Old Testament and the culture of Jesus and all that stuff. And I said, whoa, I've got a lot to learn to understand what the message of God is to me. And so Luke, as he has to digest this and put it into a gospel, he had to learn it himself. So there's a lot of uniquenesses about Luke that's not in other gospels. And I'm thinking that's because he was a Gentile. And he had some oh wow moments, and he wrote the oh wows in there because it was a cool thing to him and it is then for therefore us today. So for Jesus in chapter 13, most of his ministry is up in the north around the Sea of Galilee. And then he has moved down after a couple of years and he's on his way. It seemed like about 2 months ago when he decided to go to Jerusalem. And if you remember, he said that he set his face like flint to go to Jerusalem. He knew he was going ultimately to the cross. He knew his destiny. His other disciples tried to dissuade him from that. And yet he still had his face set like flint to go to Jerusalem. So he's on his way to Jerusalem. And he's still teaching his way. And he's still going through. He went through Samaria. And he's still heading towards the cross. And in chapter 13, starting with verse 10, we find Jesus teaching in a Sabbath. And again, in our lessons, we've kind of learned that the temple was a place for sacrifice and a place for communal big events. That's where the annual feasts and things were. But for the routine worship in the Old Testament times, it happened in the synagogues. And a synagogue was like the local church where they gathered together to read the scripture and discuss the scripture and encourage one another. And so we find Jesus in this synagogue teaching on a Sabbath day. And in another place it says, as was his custom, he was in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And that's why I kind of appreciate the folks that I see here today. It is our custom. The folks in my neighborhood know that on 10 o'clock on Sunday morning where Dick and Darlene's headed. Because it is our custom, it's part of our testimony, and that's Jesus here in the synagogue. We don't know often what he's taught in those synagogues. Much he's teaching about the kingdom of heaven and various things, and today he has a Bible study going on. So picture now we've stepped into a synagogue. Instead of listening to an old farmer, we're listening to Jesus as he's in the synagogue, okay? The people have gathered there to worship, to read the scripture. It's not a faith healing time. It's not an Oral Roberts kind of a thing. We're come if you know. And there was times when Jesus would enter a town, and it says, and everybody brought their sick and those crippled and stuff to him because they came to be healed. This is a different kind of a gathering. This is a gathering just like today. They've all come together to worship. So it says, verse 10, on the Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. You know, and that's easy to read, but can you imagine the person who just, I don't want to bend over and look at my feet because I might not be able to get back up. But can you imagine being folded over at the back and how crippling a disease that would be? If you understand the Jewish culture, anyone who has a malady like that is considered as a result of sin. That lady had done something in her life that resulted in God's punishment that folded her over. So she was an outcast from society. Life was miserable. She could have been in a pity party, but where's she at? She's in Sunday school. She's come to church, right? She'd been crippled 18 years. The kind of notes you would expect from a doctor who is used to kind of taking notes. And how long have you been crippled? 18 years. Well, he writes it down. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, woman, you are set free from your infirmity. Then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and did what? Praise God. Praise God. Verse 14, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue ruler said to the people, there are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on one of those days, not on the Sabbath. And you think, what is he talking about? You know, he's like the doctor, you know, and people would come to him to try to be healed. Do you think she's come to him to be healed before? I think she has. That was her synagogue. He was the synagogue ruler. And what's the synagogue ruler? Instead of him praising God just like her, he's quoting his office hours. If she wanted to be healed, I'm up Monday and Friday and then get an appointment with the secretary and we will take care of this, right? Instead of being joyous at the miracle that he couldn't do anything with, he's indignant.
If they really believed that her infirmity was because she was of sin, when he straightened her up, she was forgiven.
Okay. If you notice, Jesus said, and I like King James better, he said, woman, you're healed. He hadn't touched her yet. I think that her faith has got her spiritually going to get straight, and the touch of Jesus made her back straight. Either way, she straightened up and she was praising God. And the synagogue ruler, I really like it. He quotes his office hours. There are 6 days for work, and come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath. Just like he could have healed her on Tuesday. It's just so human. And you realize why he was indignant. The Sabbath, the law said that you're supposed to, as God rested on the seventh day, so should man. We should have a day of rest. And in the New Testament, Paul has said in Romans, I believe he said, some consider one day more important than others day. The concept is one day of the week. Can you imagine our culture today if everyone had the day off? You know, what would the hospitals do? What would prisons do? You know, I mean, they're already escaping on his right and left. Our culture is necessary that somebody work every day of the week. But if you work on a Sunday, take another day off. That's the concept. But what they had done is taken it to the ridiculous, that by tradition, they had numbered your steps for the day, and you had to pre-start your fire or whatever and get all the review or your dryer lantern all ready. Because the next day, if you did more than strike the match, you've worked. Okay, and so they have all these ridiculous things. And they had one thing that says, if a person has a critical injury, I mean, like you, I don't know, like you had a car wreck, okay? And, well, Carl, the guy that Carl, when the tree comes through, that's critical. You can work on him on Sunday. But if it's something that's continuous, like this crippled lady, then you're not supposed to heal on the Sabbath. So they had that detailed out. Chair?
I find it a little bit ironic in that this may have been the first Sabbath that this woman was able to rest in 18 years.
Wow.
And because of her infirmity, when was she ever able to truly relax and rest? And Jesus gave her that. Jesus gave her that rest and rest.
Thanks, God. Never thought of that. Isn't that cool?
Yeah. Isn't that cool? Yeah, perhaps for 18 years she'd come. Still with a critical eye of those people around. She still came into the fellowship. And sometimes we have a critical eye. You know, we tend to judge. And that's not right. And so I think you're right. I think when she was straightened and praising God, she could then fully sit and rest. I think that when Jesus said your faith is... Notice he said, come. You notice in verse 12, it says, when Jesus saw her, he called her forward. Well, that's an awkward thing for a lady that has to walk like a penguin. You know, right up in front of the crowd. And Jesus said, you're well. You're well. And then he touched her, and then she could stand up. I still think she experienced spiritual cleansing as well as physical. Don.
That she was bent over and in no way could raise herself up.
Yeah, yeah.
But she was made straight by Jesus.
Amen. Can you imagine how she walked? You know?
But it kind of shows a secondary little thing. We can't raise ourselves up.
Amen.
You know, we've got to do it through Him.
Amen. That's the contrast of the New Year's resolution. The world says on New Year's Eve you count your failures and you raise yourself up for the next year. And God says, you can't do it yourself. If she could have done it herself, she would have. If that synagogue ruler could have done it, he would have. It was only by the power of God that it happened. Get it?
For this woman, we don't know this, but I'm assuming that she had heard Jesus before. She was able to hear his words. Mm-hmm. And she kept coming, or she came back to hear his words, but she never saw him face to face because she was bent over.
Wow.
And once Jesus healed her, then she was able to see him face to face, just like you will.
Mm-hmm. And we really don't know why she was there.
I said that I assume she came there for prayer meeting, for Bible study, for what they do in synagogues routinely. She might have heard that he'd healed in other areas. But in my mind, the intent is he was there teaching, and I think she was there just being a worshiper and a praiser in spite of that. And if we were in the kind of physical condition of her, wouldn't we be feeling pretty much a pity party? You know, I couldn't get out of bed this morning, so I didn't come to church. You know, it took me a while to get my shoes on. I saw it was late, so I'll just watch TV. And so we come up with all these little excuses. Ashley?
Her dignity has been taken away by people, by leaders, like the one that's mentioned in the story. And I think sometimes we confuse our pride being taken away with the concept of humility. And I think there's a big difference between people taking away her pride and dignity and her humbling herself enough to walk up to Jesus when he called her. And by being humbled before God, she was actually lifted up. And so I think that was probably a really good testimony to those who were there.
Yeah, because in the synagogue, we don't know how far she had to go to get up to him. You know, I don't think she was probably sitting in the front row. We've already heard the guys in the front row were the religious leaders and the priests and important dudes. They got the important seats in the synagogue, remember? So she probably had to come away. And I kind of see her walking like a penguin. Any guys, are you guys really flexible? Do you want to kind of grab your knees and then walk? Nobody wants to volunteer. Chuck, did you want to do that? He's still pretty flexible. So. Okay.
I like how it's sometimes we can miss it. It's such a good picture of the gospel before it even happens. Because ESV version says you freed her from her disability. He said, "Why this?" The ESV version says, "You're free." Jesus told her, "You're free from the disability," which is much like you're in our sin, slaves to our sin, right? Before Christ, we're slaves to our sin. We have that weight on our back of sin, and we're free from it. And you just get that same exact picture right there. He's telling you, "You're free from the disability. You can stand up straight now."
Jesus said, "I came to set you free." What a promise! What a promise!
Interesting that the synagogue leader said to the people, he didn't say it to Jesus, he said it to the people,
Amen.
Even though there are 6 days for work. But Jesus was quick to answer and reestablish, I think, his authority when he said, you know, you hypocrites.
Okay.
Yeah. I just thought it was interesting that they didn't say it to him.
Yeah, he didn't step up and go in front of the Lord.
Right, they said it to the people.
Yeah.
So it was almost chastising the people. They wanted to reestablish themselves that, you know, we're the leader, and we accept the rules here.
I think when we read a little further, you're right, though, that the people were praising God, too. And she was praising God, people, and what did the synagogue rule? Hey, stop it up, get the smile off your face, you know. And he didn't confront Jesus. He confronted the people. What is that?
In that, you know, sometimes we like to take credit for whether it be a program or whether it be something that good has happened within the church or wherever it is. And it's real easy for us to say, you know, look what we've done. I mean, and this was our program or this was that, but it's really God that has done it.
Mm-hmm.
And so I just think it was kind of interesting that he was probably doing the same role that some of us were too, saying, you know, this is my thing. I do this.
But you're messing with the program.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's so right. I heard a speaker talk about that so many of people involved at the church are so concerned about the program that they miss the people. And I think that's why it's what's special about our Sunday school class here is it's people as we share the things that the Holy Spirit has opened our eyes to. It's we're keeping each other warm here. And praise God. Carol.
Well, you know, she couldn't fix herself before she went to see Jesus. And a lot of people do that. Think, well, I'll stop all these things and then I'll go to God. But that's not the way the way it works. It's that we give ourselves up to God first, and then he begins to live a better way.
Amen. Yeah, we can't fix ourselves. If we could, Jesus didn't need to come. You know, last summer or the summer before, we were working out here on the outside thing, and a neighbor came over on his riding lawnmower. Because I think he had his driver's license pulled. And he was so drunk, he didn't know really which side to sit on the lawnmower. But he made it over there, and he was watching us and talking to us. And I said, hey, you're welcome to come to church. He said, well, I'm going to come there if you're drinking myself. You see, I got this little drinking problem. And I said, if you've got a problem, this is where you need to be. If you wait to fix it at home, you'll never get it repaired. Oh, well, someday I might come in. And maybe he will. So keep praying for him. But the world tells you to buck up. Buck up, be a man, fix yourself, and then you're welcome at Peaceful Valley Church. And this is we're cracked pots, all of us. So, okay. John.
We've got neighborhoods next door here, been here for probably 30 years, Larry Cobb. We need to pray for him because everybody here has tried to talk him in attending the church and learning about Jesus Christ. He's now in a rest home and he's going to die not very shortly. So now, and he has refused. So he has lost out in life and afterlife.
And a lot of peace. And a lot of, I talked to him, and you can exit this out and get you want him, Bob.
But he blames a bad experience back in Iowa or Ohio or something. And I didn't talk to him about it because it just wasn't convenient. But I don't see you standing before God at the judgment time and pointing a finger at somebody else in your excuse. Because it says you'll stand before God without excuse. And you can blame your neighbors, your family, you can blame the church who was just a bunch of hypocrites or whatever. But the question is not, what did they do? Is what did you do? And ultimately, we've already mentioned it. Jesus said, except you repent, 13:5. I tell you not, unless you repent, you will all perish. There is none righteous, no, not one. For God sent his Son that whosoever would believe it would not perish, but have everlasting life. The message of the scripture is pretty clear. Okay, let's keep going. Where do we leave off? He quotes his office hours. Number 15. So we're Luke 13:15. The Lord answered him. Now this is after the synagogue leader. So the synagogue leader, he was talking to the people. But Jesus talked to the leader. Whether he tapped him on the shoulder or what. But Jesus said, you hypocrites. Doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or donkey from the stall and let it out to give it water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her? Very logical. If you're going to untie your donkey to go give him water, what's wrong with untying this woman who has been bound? And Jesus, the words are different here. It says, each of you will untie his ox. And then at the last he says, this woman who Satan has kept bound for 18 years, be set free on the Sabbath day. It was the same. What's that?
How did he know it was Satan?
Well, I don't think the people did.
And I think the people, even in that synagogue, thought that she had sinned. So they felt that God's punishment, and Jesus is making it very clear, it was Satan's activity in her life. And anything, I'm convinced anything that Satan has done in that person's life has been by the permission of God. Just like Job. So God allowed that condition to ultimately save her.
Yeah, and it's recognized at that moment. You say, well, that was tough on that lady, 18 years, but I think after she was straightened and whole and healed and resting, she'd say it was worth every day of it.
If we understand what it's like to be free, it's worth any cost. And sometimes God allows Satan to bring things into our life that's going to eventually bring us better position, I would say. Remember when Jesus told Peter, Satan has asked or requested to sift you. And when it's over, you can strengthen the brothers. And so Peter was allowed the opportunity to deny Christ 3 times at the fire. He made some mistakes. He was warming himself at the enemy's fire. He wasn't with his crowd. He was just with the other crowd. We can learn a lot about it, but then we remember Peter, after the 3rd time he denied Christ, he wept bitterly. Satan had sifted him thoroughly, and yet Jesus at the fire with the fish, he 3 times asked Peter, do you love me? And then he commissioned him to feed my sheep. So the sifting of Satan made him stronger, and I think the sifting of this woman for 18 years has brought her salvation today. And if it wasn't for Jesus' wisdom here, he said, Satan has kept her bound for 18 years. Set her free on a Sabbath day. Let's keep going. There's a lot of neat stuff here. When he said this, all his opponents were humiliated. I like that. This is one thing that Luke does very well. Not only did he find out what the story was, when he asked whoever was around there was telling him, his next question was, what was the response of the people? What did the people think about that? And what we're going to find out is his opponents were humiliated. There's nothing worse to an arrogant leader than to be humiliated. And what was the response of the rest of the folk? But the people were delighted with all the wonderful things he was doing. So you're either a saint or you ain't. You're either humiliated or you're rejoicing. And that's why we're going to come back to it. Jesus said, I came not to bring the world peace, but to bring fire. Fire purifies. Fire draws a line. You're either in it or you're out of it. Jesus' death on the cross set a battle between good and evil, darkness and light, Satan and God, your old nature and your new nature. Isn't there a lot of fire going on? We got peace. In him we have peace, but we still struggle. If you're not struggling against your old nature, you've probably lost the battle. So let's keep going. Okay. 17. I want to read verse 17 again because I really like it. It's something Luke would do. Not only what was the story, what did the people think? He says, when Jesus had said this, all his opponents were humiliated, but the people were delighted with all the wonderful things Jesus was doing. Jesus then takes this opportunity to kind of talk about the kingdom. Then Jesus asked, what is the kingdom of God like? This is a good teacher. This is a good teacher. He asked a question. What is the kingdom? Do you think he knows the answer? Well, certainly. But he's got to get them thinking. So he said, what's the kingdom of heaven like? What's the kingdom of heaven like? What shall I compare it to? And then he gives the answer. He's got them thinking. It is like a mustard seed which a man took and planted in his garden. It grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air perched in its branches. And he goes on. Again he asked. Now what a teacher. He's asking some questions again. What shall I compare to the kingdom of God to? Is like yeast or leaven that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour. And I other translations, it doesn't say large amount. What does it say? Three measures. That's important. I think we messed it up by taking the three measures out of there. And mix it into three measures of flour until it worked all through the dough. End of lesson. What was that, Sherry? Yeah, we translate into a weight. I think God said it was three measures, and because to me there's a completeness in three. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's completeness in three. And so what Jesus said is that which composes the kingdom, the complete kingdom, was three measures. So you've got everyone in the kingdom, and everyone in the kingdom is going to be exposed to the yeast, or they're not part of the kingdom. And we're going to think about that. Don.
The place that shows up is when the three men came to Abraham and to Sarah at the Oaks of Mamre.
Okay.
They told Sarah to go in and take three measures of meal. And it's always been known since that, from that time with the Jews, that was the, what do you call it, the offering?
It was a complete offering.
The friendship offering. Yeah. What is the proper term on it? But when the gal from there, it says when she put the leaven in, that's a big no-no. You know the Greek, the Hebrew culture.
Okay.
Leaven is always considered sin.
We've got to wrestle with this. Because all the way through the Gospels, all the way through the Bible, yeast is an evil. Is this an evil? Well, because like you said, this was a no-no because normally yeast leaven is the leaven of the Pharisees. It's a sin. Roy, are you going to clear this up for us?
Leaven is usually, pus up.
Yeah.
It's fine.
Yeah.
Usually.
Yeah.
And three measures they talk about in the scriptures, they have the leaven of the Pharisees.
Yeah.
The leaven of the Sadducees.
Yeah.
And the leaven of Herod. Well, the leaven of the Pharisees they define as hypocrisy.
Okay.
It's righteousness.
Yeah.
The leaven of the Sadducees could be false doctrine.
Mm-hmm.
And then the leaven of Herod is false government. As God, it's the chicanery that he did as a leader. So those three things could be represented that way. I'm not sure. But.
Right. So when I first read this, as soon as it said leaven, I'm thinking, well, he's throwing in some sin. And then you think, it doesn't make sense if it's all about the kingdom. So Vicki, what do you think?
With
the mustard seed, the birds in the air.
Yeah.
Birds in the air, like...
Nobody has vultures. It's the bad guys. Yeah. So here's two parables that seem to contradict all the things that we've already thought. Yeah.
That woman,
okay.
I think
he's
maybe teaching about hypocrisy.
Okay, cool. Are we having fun? Lori, what do you think?
I think he's talking in exaggeration because both the mustard seed is not supposed to grow to a tree, but they all understand the reactive nature of yeast.
Yeah.
And a little bit has a large impact. Well, if you use three... Okay. Scoops of it or whatever, it would have this huge impact.
Okay.
I mean, it's what is the kingdom of God like? It's an over exaggeration of something that they understood from their culture.
Okay.
Those. And the impact is unbelievable. The kingdom of God here on earth also.
Okay. Isn't this kind of fun?
Yeah. What do you think? I'll take two more hands and I get to teach. What do you?
This has got to be true. It's inspired. Brad, why did I say that? I don't know.
It says, yeast that makes the bread dough double in size, the kingdom of God would eventually push outward and fill the whole world with cheese.
Okay, that's fun. Well, Brad, I call you the second hand.
I just get the feeling of expansion for some reason.
Yeah. Even
to
if
go
gas.
Along with everything.
Even if it's gas, you realize that? As gas. Okay. You can cross that one out. Yeah. Gail, are you taking notes? You quit taking notes. My mother-in-law went to sleep and you couldn't make the notes. One more, Don.
He's trying to make a point here because, like Sue said, you got to connect him then. Okay, he just showed where the Pharisees are wrong. They're hypocrites.
Yeah.
They get involved in, like as it said, a different spot in the Bible.
Yep.
That they would drag more people to hell than they were helping.
Okay.
Like that.
Yeah.
They make it impossible. They were going to hell and they were helping
That's right.
others go the same route.
Jesus told them that.
They are acting as the birds of the air, which in the Bible are often shown. Always the part represents an evil or
the cross sitting there.
And I think so he's showing that. Here you've got this the kingdom of God is growing and everything, but you've got these birds of the air or these parasitical types are coming in and poisoning
And that's the typical application of birds in a tree.
Uh-huh.
And we've got the typical application in leaven. But I think both of these are gonna be the wrong application for this. So Let's look at it. You know, Jesus has scratched his chin and said, how can I describe the kingdom of heaven? And he gives us two. They're similar but different. Okay? He's teaching another class. Commercial for Mark. There's another Sunday school class going on over there. If you want to take better notes, go over there. The signs when we were heading down through California was the largest living organism, turn left and go up to General Sherman, a redwood tree in Northern California. And we went up there to look, and right beside it on this little thing was, below the glass, was an itty-bitty seed. And it talked about how many thousands of tons that tree weighed, all from a little bitty seed. And what Jesus is going to contrast is, relative to what you would normally expect a kingdom, his is going to start like a little seed. If you've been watching the news in the last week, this knucklehead that's running North Korea shot off an H-bomb. And if you watched, he had guys marching in the street. And it just brought visions of Adolf Hitler back. As they've got a million marching men, their feet are clicking. And, you know, it's impressive what this dictator is wanting to display his ego through. And you happen to know what Adolf Hitler did. I'm convinced that Caesar, as they marched and stormed to establish the kingdom of Caesar, and if you look over in Rome and around that places in Italy, the pomp and the circumstance that Caesar had around him
was what a typical kingdom looks like. And we're going to see our king, who's going to triumphantly march in on a donkey, who will be denied by the 12 rednecks that he had as a Sunday school class, nailed to a cross and die. And that's a small seed for a kingdom. And this kingdom is what he's saying is this kingdom is going to physically grow. Just like, and I don't know, to me a mustard, what we call a mustard is a little weed and no bird's going to perch on it. So I don't know what the seed that Jesus is talking about here. But the intent is it's a small seed that grows into a big plant. I was thinking today, when we, Jamie, can you tell them to raise your hand. Go ahead, Jamie.
You know, maybe that's it. I don't know. Out of an incredibly small and humble start,
the world is going to be changed. The growth and the physical outside growth is going to be unbelievable. Within 150 years, every nation that was then in existence had to be exposed to the message of Christ. And the tree is still growing today. Still growing today. Let's look at, now it's contrasted, we're about out of time, pretty soon kids are going to be running up. So I'm skipping some stuff I wanted to look at. But contrast that with the yeast. First you've got, the kingdom of heaven is three measures. And I think that we've kind of rightly already said, the three in the Bible is a complete. So in effect, every one of us who are in the kingdom is in the bowl. Okay? And in that bowl has been added some leaven. And that leaven doesn't produce an outside physical reaction. It makes a reaction to every molecule of flour that's in the bowl. It's an internal change. Jeremiah 31, let's go there. We'll close with that. Jeremiah 31, 33. Isaiah, Jeremiah. So you got Psalms, Proverbs. Did I say 31? I did. 31, 33. 31, 33. This is a promise to Israel. And I don't know if I mentioned before, but we as Gentiles, we are grafted in. The tree of God has now got some grafts in it, and that's you and I. We're grafted in. So the promise here to Israel, Jeremiah 31, 33, it says, this is the promise, this is the commitment, the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds, and I'll write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. And that's what's happening today. When Christ died on the cross and he said, it's necessary that I go to send the Holy Spirit down, the Holy Spirit is the instrument of rebirth. And to the outside folks, and before I became a Christian, I think you go to that church and they're going to give you this lousy list. You don't do this, you don't do this, you do this. And it wasn't until later I realized that God was going to change my heart to where I didn't want to do those things. The change was from within. And it was a complete change. And that's what, to me, the second time of the church, not only is the lump changed, but every molecule in it is changed. Each one of us who are part of the kingdom has had a new birth, a rebirth, a change, whether it's yeast or not. In the example, it was yeast that caused the change. And to me, the yeast of the change is the Holy Spirit. And it causes a change. And God says, I will put my law in their minds. We have a change of mind, change of attitude, and a change of heart. And that's what the kingdom is all about. It's huge, but it's personal. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the challenges of the scripture, that Jesus would lay out just some simple stuff, and we've got to dig into it. We pray today that if there's someone here who hasn't experienced the Holy Spirit and the change, that they would just turn to Christ, turn to God. As the scripture saith, whosoever will believe will be saved. And would pray that we'd get a personal experience with that Lord of Heaven and be like this lady who could stand straight and rest and rejoice. For I prayed in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great week.